involves your participation. I'm going to show some questions up on the screen, and I want you to just shout out the answer. Let's test your knowledge here a little bit. What is the capital of France? Very good. You're a very smart group. Good. How about this one? 12 times 12.
144.
Okay, good. Sounds like you've all been through fifth grade math. Now, what is the primary industry that drove Grand Rapids' economy in the second half of the 19th century? Ooh, good. And finally, I have one more. How many planets are there in the solar system?
Eight.
Are there? Good. All right. You're very smart. Very smart. Eight-ish. Yeah, you know. It's a dwarf planet. It's a planet. Some debate here is quite clear. Good. So, you know, those are questions that test knowledge. And knowledge is really valuable and good. I want to ask you a couple of different questions. These do not require that you answer out loud, right? So just hold on that and reflect on these. Let's just say this is you. I've just been presented with a job opportunity that would advance my career and give me a raise. However, it would mean more hours at work and traveling. Should I take it?
No.
I heard some yeses. I heard some noes. How about this one? Again, you don't have to answer out loud if you don't want to. I've just had a fight with a friend. Our history is long and complicated. This isn't the first time they've hurt me. What should I do? We'll be talking later. I sense God leading me to reach out to your neighbors in the hope of building community, but I've tried this before and been burned. Plus, life is really busy. We've just had our second child. Work is hopping. Should I do it? And if so, how? And then this last one. I've unexpectedly found myself in a conversation with a coworker about politics. It becomes clear very quickly that we are not on the same page. What should I do? So those first four questions were all about knowledge. These four questions are all about wisdom. And there's a stark difference between the two. And again, knowledge is great and necessary. And as much as I'd like to have us finally solve the debate of how many planets there are in the solar system, what I deeply desire, and what I suspect you desire too, is to be someone who is growing in wisdom, who more and more knows how to navigate life in all of its complexity and nuance. You know, for the last 6 weeks, we've been asking this question, who am I becoming? And this question is absolutely central to us as a church. A significant reason why we are even here is to help us become. To become people who individually more and more reflect the likeness of Christ, and we are here to help our world become more and more of what God desires for it to be. The Branch is a church about becoming. And we're asking this question of who. Who am I becoming? Over the last 5 weeks, we've been answering that a number of ways. I want to just really quickly kind of recap them. And each of these answers has been directly connected to a core value for us. So in our first week, we talked about becoming shockingly welcoming hosts. And that's directly connected to our core values of participation and liberty, believing that everyone can and should be able to participate and enter into the life of the Branch fully and wholly, but also recognizing that if we're going to do that, it means we're not always going to agree. We're going to have differences of viewing the world, and when we do, we will choose to live with liberty and love. So that was the first week, shockingly welcoming hosts, just like Jesus was. And then we talked about being servants in our places. This is the value of incarnation, being present where we are, paying attention to the world in which we live and serving it well. We talked about being generous and genuine friends, living in authentic community. That's our core value. We talked about being dreamers and risk takers. That's the core value of innovation. And then this week, we're going to talk about being wise navigators of our world, which connects to the value of simplicity. We're talking about this one last because all four of the previous weeks depend on this final week. All of them depend on wisdom. If you want to be a shockingly welcoming host, really, and embrace all people and live with difference and tension, you are going to need maturity and wisdom to do that. If you want to be someone who's a dreamer and a risk taker, that doesn't mean being reckless. And so you have to know what to do and what not to do, and when to do it and when not to do it, what things are worth risking for, what the risk is worth the cost, and all that stuff has to involve wisdom. So all of these build on this last week of navigating our world, our complex and nuanced world, with wisdom. So how do we become wise navigators? Well, as we've done every week in this series, we're going to turn to Jesus. He is our example and our model, and so I want to invite you to turn to Luke 2. We're actually going to journey through a number of chapters in Luke, a number of different passages that we're going to visit to try and get a sense of how Jesus goes about this. I've been inviting you to bring a Bible, an actual, like, bound Bible with you, and I'm just going to keep encouraging you to do that. There's something valuable about touching, writing, underlining. But if you have a phone, you can grab that as well. We're going to be in Luke 2, 49 to 52. And I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. So here in Luke 2, Jesus is 12 years old. Some of you are right around that age. And he and his family went up to Jerusalem, as they did every year for the Passover festival. Except this year, on the way home, Mary and Joseph lose track of Jesus. They lose him, to put it more bluntly. They don't realize he's gone until they get all the way back home. They kind of do a head count, realize he's not with Aunt Miriam, and then the freak out begins, right? And so they run back to Jerusalem, and for days, they search for him, and they can't find him. And then finally, in verse 49, they end up discovering where he is. Verse 48, they find him in the temple. And his parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic searching for you everywhere." And then Jesus said, "but why did you need to search? Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, and his mother stored all these things in her heart. So Jesus grew both in height and in wisdom, and he grew in favor with God and with all who knew him. Grew in height and in wisdom. So Jesus started as a baby. Do you remember that story, right? And like every other human being before and after him, Jesus grew physically. I have a 13-year-old. This seems about the time when a lot of growth happens. And so Jesus is growing in height and in wisdom, which means that Jesus did not enter this world fully wise. He didn't land here like an alien with everything completely downloaded and then proceed to walk around, as I've kind of joked the last couple of weeks, like a robot, just kind of going through the motions. The text is quite clear. He became wise over time. He grew in wisdom. And you and I are called to grow in wisdom too. Turn to Luke 4. Luke 4, verse 1, Jesus has just been baptized, so like 20 years have passed from where we were with him at age 12. He's now about 30 years old. He's just been baptized, and then in chapter 4, verse 1, we read this. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan River, where he was baptized, and he was led by the Spirit to go into the wilderness, where the devil tempted him for 40 days. So what exactly is going on in the wilderness for 40 days? Well, Luke tells us Jesus is being tempted. Well, tempted to do what? Or to be what? Well, he's being tempted to identify himself with a false notion of who he is supposed to be. And what we see here in chapter 4 is that Jesus has the wisdom to kind of cut through the bull of the false self, the seductive temptations to be something that he's not meant to be. He has the wisdom to cut through all of that and to be his true self. Right? Turn these stones into bread, he's tempted. That's the first temptation, which really is a way of saying, hey, believe the lie, Jesus, that you are what you do. You ever felt that temptation? To have your identity rooted in what you do? And the next one is the temptation. It says, jump off of the temple. They're on the highest point of the temple. Jump off. Let the angels rescue you in front of all the crowds below. In other words, be really impressive. Can you imagine? Jump off. The angels will rescue you. People will be in awe. It'll be amazing. Which is the lie that you are what other people think of you. You ever felt that one? Ever felt your identity being kind of tempted to be rooted in what other people think? And then the last one, bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. That's the temptation, which is the lie that you are what you have. None of us feel that, of course. That if I could just get that or have that or reach that point in my career or gain that promotion, then I would be whatever, satisfied, fulfilled, happy. Wisdom is the ability to see temptation for what it is, a well-dressed lie. That's what temptation is. A really doctored up, clever, well-dressed lie. And this is the kind of wisdom I think that we want, yes? Do we not want to know how to kind of cut through it all and to know what is true and not true? A wisdom that can see through the seduction and allow us to be our true selves. This is what Jesus demonstrates for us, this kind of wisdom. All right, turn to Luke 4. Again, you're there already. Just go to the end of the chapter, very, very end. A lot happens in chapter 4. But towards the end of the chapter, Jesus is in Capernaum, which is on the Sea of Galilee, and he's healing people, and the word is starting to spread. Because when you start healing the lame and giving the blind back their sight, people pay attention. So the village is packed, the hillsides are overrun, and in verse 42, we read this. Early the next morning, Jesus went out into the wilderness, and the crowd searched everywhere for him. And when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. But he replied, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other places too, because that is why I was sent. So he continued to travel around, preaching in synagogues throughout Judea. Again, notice quite clearly, Jesus is gaining attention. It's not just that there are a few people, a smattering of folks. There are large crowds forming, which is every itinerant preacher's dream. It's every modern-day preacher's dream, too, probably. To have crowds coming to fill the sanctuary, you know, to fill the hillsides and the streets. And so let me ask you, what would you do if you were Jesus in this moment? What would you do when the crowds came to you and they begged you not to leave? Don't go. You're so important to us. We can't do it without you. I mean, how would you start to kind of feel? Pretty good? Pretty good about yourself? Yeah, like, wow, I'm really kind of crushing it here. Maybe I should stay in Capernaum for a while. This is going well. Look at all the people as validation that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, I don't know what went through Jesus' mind. The text doesn't tell us that. But I do know that fame is seductive. And Jesus demonstrates a wisdom, again, that can cut through all of that. See that fame is a well-dressed lie, and he has the wisdom to know when to say yes and when to say no. Because Jesus does the unexpected here in Capernaum. He leaves. On the brink of unimaginable success, he leaves and goes on to other towns and villages. Because he says that's his mission. It's to spread the kingdom, the good news about the kingdom of God in other towns as well. And so Jesus says no to something, let's be honest, that was really good. I mean, healing and preaching in Capernaum would not necessarily have been bad things to continue doing, right? So he leaves something that's good. But somehow he has this wisdom to know it's time to move on. I wonder, do you need any help knowing what to say yes to and what to say no to? You struggle with that at all? Ever feel like your life is full of a lot of really good things, but maybe there's too much going on? Or the choice in front of you is between two really good options. There's not a clear winner and loser, and you're not quite sure which one. You've got to choose. Which one are you going to choose? I mean, sometimes the choices in front of us are black and white, but often they're not. And wisdom is being able to make decisions in the gray of life. So when to say yes, when to say no, even when sometimes the things that you're saying no to are good things. So there's another example of wisdom. Let's head to Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 12. Again, we're just kind of cruising through here, trying to get a sense of the rhythms and patterns in Jesus' life. Luke 6, 12. One day soon afterward, Jesus went to a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. And at daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles. So what we know from the Gospels, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is that Jesus had a lot of disciples, not just 12. There's other stories of at least 70 plus. A lot of people following Jesus around, committing some sense of their life to him, learning from him, etc. But Jesus chooses 12 who are going to be critical to the furthering of God's mission in the world. And of this pool of people, Jesus has to decide what 12 to choose. This is a complex situation, full of nuance. One of the things I do for my other job is I conduct a lot of interviews. There have been instances where we just have two or three really good candidates, not 70. And trying to choose between them can be really tough because human beings are really complex and there's a lot of different variables and factors that go into deciding who to hire and not to hire, right? And Jesus has the wisdom to navigate all of that. Students, those of you who are in middle and high school, any of you have to do any group projects? Mm-hmm. I hear the joy in your voices. So you've probably had someone in your group who isn't pulling their weight, yes? So that's a really complex and nuanced moment, isn't it? That is a difficult situation. And knowing how to navigate that, it's not easy. Adults, you've ever had to confront a friend or a sibling or a coworker about something they're doing that is destructive? Maybe they're unaware of it. They're not even aware. Maybe they are. But have you ever had to have that kind of a conversation? If you have, you know how complex and nuanced and difficult that is. See, we're people who desperately need wisdom. And the question is, how do we get it? How do you cultivate wisdom? I want to offer one word to you this morning, and that word is wilderness. There's a consistent pattern to Jesus' life, I would suggest at least. You can disagree. But it is a pattern, I think, that is instructive for our own life. And here's the pattern. Wilderness precedes wisdom. So you got your Bible handy again? Let's go back through these stories, and we're going to just add a couple of others too. You may have already begun to pick up on that pattern. Luke 4, right, here's Jesus entering into this intense season of temptation and wrestling with identity, right? And back in verse 1, we see Jesus doing what? Full of the Holy Spirit, he was led into the wilderness. And then he has the ability to kind of cut through all the bull, find his true self. Later in that chapter, right, we looked at this decision to leave Capernaum, not an easy choice. The ability to say yes and no. What does he do, though, before he makes that decision? Early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. Isolated place in Greek is actually the word for wilderness. It's the same word we find in 4:1. So Jesus is doing the same thing, getting away. And out of the wilderness, he comes to this place of having wisdom about a decision that's in front of him. Luke 5, we did not read this earlier, but in Luke 5, verse 15, we see crowds gathering again. Despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and be healed of their diseases. And then verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew to where? To the wilderness for prayer. Luke 6, we did look at this story. Verse 12 again, Jesus is about to choose the 12 disciples. He has this major decision in front of him, full of complexity and nuance. And before he makes that decision, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. Then there's a couple of others we didn't even have time to really look at in depth. Chapter 9, verse 18, one day Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. And then in 11:1, Jesus was in a certain place, again, the wilderness, praying. There is a clear pattern I'm suggesting this morning, that wilderness precedes wisdom. That Jesus grew in wisdom by getting away from the noise and the demands of the crowd, and connecting with the divine. Prior to these seasons of temptation, prior to major decisions, prior to facing complex situations, Jesus connects with the one who can show him what is true, the one who can cut through all of the distractions to reveal what is important, the one who can remind him that he is loved and that his identity is secure. That all happened in the wilderness, which raises a question I would suggest for you and for me. Where is there wilderness in your life? And when I use that word, I'm not exclusively talking about the woods or a remote beach, although I do think there is, for many of us, something especially formative about being away in creation. But wilderness doesn't have to happen out of doors, again, in the woods. Let me just point out three things that I notice about Jesus' time in the wilderness. Ready? Number one, he's alone. And I think there's something about your wilderness and my wilderness that needs to include solitude. We've got to figure out how to step away from the demands and the noise and the chaos and be alone. And in that space of solitude, the other thing that can happen, I presume for Jesus, is that it gets quiet. Quiet enough to do two things. Number one, become aware of all of the chaos in your own mind. Because sometimes we're not even aware of the stories we're telling ourselves, of the emotion that we're carrying, of the thoughts that we're having. So we have to be quiet enough to hear that, and then to also hear what God might want to say to us. Which really, I think, requires this third part. Jesus, I imagine, had an openness to him in the wilderness. a posture of surrender. So your wilderness doesn't have to be in the woods. Can be. It doesn't have to be. I might suggest to you, though, that it probably should include these things. So if it's a closet in your house where you find a place to hide, we have those in our homes, not a joke. We do. This is like my closet, stay away. I'm in my closet, just let me be, right? We're alone, we're quiet, there's an opportunity to be open. Or is it in your car? You know, is it hanging out in the parking lot? Getting to work earlier? Staying there for 10 minutes before you start your commute home? Is there a place to walk on your lunch hour? Where is your wilderness? Because here's the thing. I am becoming more and more convinced that without it, you and I cannot become wise people. And that one of the great, great, great struggles of this moment in history is that we live in a moment so full of noise. And if we do not step out of it, we lose touch with who we are and what God says about who we are. And so where is your wilderness? We've got to figure it out. And it can look different for all of us, but you and I have got to do that wrestling, and we've got to step into it regularly. Otherwise, I think all the other things we've been talking about in this series about who we hope to become, it gets short-circuited because there's no wisdom being formed and developed in us. So where's your wilderness? We're going to have some space and time to reflect on that question, to really reflect on anything happening in our life. And there's a few ways to do that. If you've been here the last couple weeks, this might be a little familiar by now. But we're going to have communion, bread and cup, and gluten-free crackers. There will be some of that here, and there will be some on a table in the back. And those will just be open. And so you can go to them at any time and break off a piece of bread and dip it in the cup and just eat it right there. Don't feel like you have to hurry through communion because there's some people behind you. This is a way of cultivating wisdom, because here we remember who we are and who God says we are. There's something about this meal that helps recenter us into what is true. So you can do that if you'd like in these next 5 to 7 minutes. We also have these pieces of paper on a seat nearby, and you may have to steal from a row in front or behind you. But it has two sides, and on one side are the words, I am. And on the other side, God, renew me to be. So what we've been doing on that front side, I am, is we've been using it as a way of just kind of declaring what is true about our present reality. Who am I today? And it may have something to do with what we've been talking about, like I am facing a huge decision. I am struggling to know what to do. So it might connect to what we've been talking about. It might not. You may have walked in here with something completely unrelated to what I've been rambling about for the last 20 minutes. And maybe that's what you need to put down on that front side. And then on the back would be an opportunity to write down a prayer. This is who I am today, God. Renew me to be whatever your heart is calling you to. So we're going to have those two opportunities, communion, these pieces of paper. When you write, if you'd like to, if you couldn't guess, you can come up here and, you know, clothespin it to one of the lines. We've just been doing this as a way of visually kind of saying, hey, these are our prayers. This is what's on our heart as a community. But you don't have to put it up there. You can just hang on to it if you would prefer to do that. Or maybe it's just staying right where you are, in your seat, quiet. Maybe this is a place of kind of solitude for a moment. If you close your eyes And this is an opportunity to be open. As I have probably said every week, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what you do in these next few minutes. I would just invite you to do whatever would most help you connect with the God that loves you. And so let me pray a brief prayer, and then we're just going to have some open space, again, about 5 to 7 minutes, to pray, to write, to take communion. And then Nate will kind of bring us into a song. We'll sing a couple songs here at the end as a way of concluding our time together. So let me pray for us and for this space and this moment. When I'm done praying, fifth graders, if you'd like to head out with Matt, you can do that. And Matt's going to take fifth graders out. You guys get to have a conversation about what we've been talking about and about life. But let's pray together here as we continue. God, we come here this morning as we are. And you invite us to be fully honest about that, not to hold back or shy away from the reality of our lives, but to name it. And we have the opportunity in this moment to do that, to name what is true. And that could be wonderful things that we're grateful for. It could be really hard things that we're struggling with. But we also have the chance, God, to not just give voice to what is on our heart and our mind, but we also get to turn our attention to who you're calling us to be and to ask you to renew us to be those people. And so in whatever way God would help us to do that best, would each of us be open in these next few minutes to your grace and your kindness and your leading? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.